We thank you, our Lord Jesus, that you promised us that it will be good for you when you go away. Upon our receiving the promised Holy Spirit, it would be good for us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here in our hearts for everyone who has received saving faith in this room today. We thank you that you are the seal and the guarantee of salvation until we do meet on those shores in eternity. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our comforter, our guide, and that you communicate those things that are too big for words and too big for our minds to comprehend directly to our hearts. And we thank you that you called us and drew us and wrote the Word of God on the tables of our hearts until that glorious moment where we confess that our faith was in our Lord Jesus Christ. And no longer would we try to pave our own way, but we would bow before your Lordship, Jesus. And we would declare that you and you alone have paved the way from now to your presence, to eternity. And there is no other way by which man can be saved. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And we confess this with boldness and confidence this morning, with the energy that the Spirit supplies working on the inside. And we thank you for the great privilege of being joined along the way with other believers whose calling in part is to encourage us to build each other up in the most holy faith. Lord, to encourage us, Lord, through your church to equip each other for the work of the ministry. And because, Lord, you dwell within each one, now we are each priests and saints. Lord Jesus, a holy priesthood, a royal nation called forth to show forth your glory. This is too much for our minds to comprehend. But reading it, Lord, in your word inspires us to worship and to declare that only you could accomplish such a thing. Now guide our time in your word, we pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would direct the giving and the hearing of this word. And I pray that no credit would be given to anyone but you for its effectiveness in the future. We praise you for every soul in this room represented, and especially for those this morning who will be baptized. And we see them as trophies of your grace, Jesus. And we see them, Heavenly Father, as the outworking of your continual redemptive plan, Lord Jesus, in our midst. You deserve glory and praise. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Baptism, a Point of Reference. Our primary text this morning, as I mentioned before, will be in 1 Peter 3. I've chosen this book of 1 Peter for this year's baptism message because it really answers, there's many answers, we'll only cover a few, to this question. What is baptism, especially after we are baptized to us? What benefit does remembering the moment of baptism and does that significant experience play in the role of a believer and in the role of the church? Well, Peter answers this as he writes his epistle to a church that really needed encouragement. They would be put to extreme tests, and we'll see in due course and context that they would be no stranger to persecution, no stranger to fiery trial, not strangers to testing, to great degree to persecution that they would come in contact with in their day. What did Peter draw on? What did he point them to? What did he emphasize in his letter to give them strength to endure under such circumstances? Well, he does plead with them to remember baptism and what it represents, among other things. And so this morning, as we contemplate some of these answers, namely, what is baptism supposed to be to us and treasured in our hearts as after the act, we'll form the rest of this message around this heading. Baptism is a point of reference for the following. I'll list a few points briefly, and then we'll expound on them. The main points are also written for your benefit and some notes in the back. And I especially encourage anyone who's being baptized this morning to grab a copy of those notes. At the bottom, there's also a confession, a baptism confession for those who are being baptized. It states in part, scripturally, what you're affirming in your action, your step of faith today. So these points, there's seven of them, I'll give them to you quickly. Baptism is a point of reference for the following. Number one, sharing your faith. Baptism provides for us a point of reference when sharing our faith with others. Number two, baptism is a point of reference for maintaining a clean conscience. Maintaining a clear conscience. A frame of mind that does not have to languish under the guilt of sin in perpetuity. A frame of mind that celebrates freedom in Christ. Number three, baptism is a point of reference for realizing the power and intention of Christ's own sufferings. Number four, baptism is a point of reference for suffering with purpose. Ourselves and the sufferings that we are called to share in. Those things that the church that Peter was writing to would endure and things that we are called to endure in our own lives. Number five, baptism is a point of reference for understanding Old Testament and New Testament continuity. We understand baptism, we can understand more about the whole big picture of God's covenant revelation. Number six, baptism is a point of reference for proclaiming Jesus is Lord. And finally, it's a point of reference for embracing our union with Christ. A few of these will expand a little more. Most will pass very briefly. But I want to draw your attention to these as just a few things to think about today that are underscored, emphasized, and treasured in our heart to greater degree when we realize God's purpose in obedience to His command to be baptized, to repent, to be baptized, and then to go as His church and baptize others. I'll return you to our text this morning now in 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and following. But in your hearts, regard Christ Jesus the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. In your hearts, again, verse 15, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Peter doesn't leave us hanging there, or this church hanging. He goes on to say an example as he expounds on the meaning of baptism of how to prepare a defense. That is, what resources do we have to draw on to answer the question, who is Jesus to you? What is the gospel really? When you were baptized, did it mean anything to you? I'm confused. I was baptized. I'm not sure I know what it means. Any question like that, you can be prepared to answer if you drink deeply from God's scriptures. For instance, as we continue in this chapter, verse 19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, speaking of the gospel that was spoken by Christ, transcending time and circumstance as a message declaring his lordship and him owning the sole rights to redemption to everyone, and that us, we are recipients of that in the most life-transforming way in verse 20, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. So our focus is here that we in baptism can relate to Noah and those eight persons. Verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, think of what baptism means and represents. And Peter so closely ties the act of baptism with the reality of our salvation that he expects them to treasure this experience and to draw from it its implications. Remember that you were saved like Noah. Imagine if Noah had no ark. He would have drowned with everyone else that was condemned in their sin then. Imagine if the Israelites had not been able to walk across the Red Sea when it was parted by the power of God. And imagine if it had not collapsed on their pursuers, the Egyptians who would kill them. as soon as they laid sword upon them. Imagine if God had not been present and active to save his people. Where would they be? Dead, lost, a footnote in history, worse yet, languishing in hell. Where would you be, believer, if you were caught in your sin, death knocked on your door, and you were there, and Christ had not given you a new heart? And instead of that glorious trip immediately to his presence, it would be the hellish descent to earn for all eternity the just wrath of God that our sins deserve. Baptism, which corresponds to the ark in Noah, reveals to us how valuable our faith is. Draw on that. Think about it. What does it mean to be baptized? It means that God has provided an ark for me. He's provided a sound foundation, a rock for my feet to stand on. He's drawn me out of miry clay. And I celebrate the moment of my salvation as I experience the waters of baptism this day. Embracing baptism, according to scriptural purpose, will impress the weight and meaning of our salvation upon our soul. Those of you that have been in Christ for some time and have been baptized, I would encourage you to revisit in your mind that moment. Think about it, treasure it, catalog it in your mind as one of your most treasured times, moments, and experiences. We all have those memories we think about kind of as we daydream, and, oh, I just remember the good old days when we were together as a family, or we went on this vacation, or when I met my wife the first time, or something else. I would encourage you by order of priority to have at the top of that list, or somewhere awful close, that moment when you were baptized, to remember, to treasure, and to return to as a mental altar, if you will, as a milestone that represented the significance of what Jesus Christ did for you. Just as you were buried beneath that water, so he was buried in a tomb for 3 days. Just as he was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit of God, so that same Spirit dwells in you to quicken your mortal body and usher you in and resurrect you one day to join him in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father forever. And it's coming soon. These associations are the ones that Peter wanted the church that he was writing to have ready at the fore and the forefront of their mind, right there in their imagination, dwelling on them, thinking about them, meditating on them. These would prepare them to endure trials. R.C. Sproul quotes in my Bible, in the notes, there's a couple great things he had written, and I wanted to pass them along to you in regard to baptism. He says, as preaching of the word makes the gospel audible, so the sacraments, that is communion or baptism, so we could substitute baptism there, makes it visible. I'll read it again. As preaching of the word makes the gospel audible, so baptism makes it visible. The gospel will be visible to us today in baptism. Secondly, baptism correlates our beliefs with the testimony of our senses. We get to experience salvation with more than just mental assent. We get to feel it on our skin today, those who are being baptized, with our experience. And it's amazing that God would be so gracious to incorporate all these means that we have to understand and to experience and relate to things, and that we can attach them to the most powerful event that has ever occurred in our life, our salvation. The following quote is my own summary, inspired in part by the Heidelberg Catechism. My testimony of heart, baptism is my testimony of heart, witnessing to the saving, cleansing, resurrecting, justifying, atoning, glorifying, transforming, and sanctifying power of Jesus' blood for me, as sure as the testimony of my senses witnesses the waters of baptism engulf me today. My testimony of heart witnessing to this power of Jesus' blood is as sure on the inside as it is on the outside when I will be immersed in the waters of baptism today. These are the associations of baptism that will encourage and strengthen us and will allow to impress upon us the meaning and importance and will prepare us to share our faith. What if the thing that you were most often and most excited about was indeed your salvation. And this was increasingly evident in everything you did. You shared and you experienced. Well, one person might tell you, I just had a great experience last year I want to tell you about. And they would go on to explain something to whatever degree of trivial nature that might be. And you could respond with, let me explain something that was extremely significant to me this year. And you could say, I was baptized. That might spark an interesting conversation. But I would just encourage you to have that ready. Have that ready as you share your faith. Your experience in Christ, as represented by your obedience and baptism, can be a great tool, great icebreaker, if you will, maybe an ice maker if a person is opposed to hearing it. But nevertheless, don't miss out on the opportunity of the Holy Spirit softening someone's heart by the word of your testimony. And if you are faithful, regardless of whether it's received or rejected, He is pleased with you, His child. Number two, baptism is a point of reference for maintaining a clean conscience. Again in verse 15, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Verse 18, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. At the close of his commentary following baptism, again, Peter comments in verse 21 as to the meaning of baptism. He says it corresponds to this, speaking of the salvation from the waters of judgment in Noah's day, and baptism now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have experienced the life-changing, the transforming, sanctifying, and washing blood of Jesus, you don't have to suffer under the pangs of guilt because of your sin anymore. You can live, have a testimony of a good conscience moving forward. In other words, you can give people good reasons to hate you, if you will, but keep a clean conscience. You can do so not by being contentious on the face of it, or being argumentative on the face of it, or being an unfriendly, just horrible person generally, like very prideful because I've experienced this and you haven't, and I want to prove my point. No, you can simply testify to Christ, and even if they disagree and can't relate, your conscience can be clean. You've represented him well, and you're extending to them forgiveness all the while. If you are reviled for the testimony that you carry with you after today, if you do so for Christ's sake and maintain good behavior, you can move forward testifying with a good conscience. Do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In other words, don't give anyone a good reason to dislike you. Only give them Christ. That is a bad reason to dislike you. Nevertheless, many will reject you for his name's sake. Only give them Christ. Now, keeping baptism close to your heart in this moment as a treasure will help you walk in a good conscience moving forward. It will teach you to be patient with others if they don't understand what is very meaningful to you. You'll be less likely to get frustrated if you remember how patient God was with you in the moments, in the long years, perhaps, that you did not understand the significance of what happened today. Or you just dismissed it when somebody shared with you their testimony before you came to Christ. Don't give them the good reason to hate you. Only give them Christ. And now in regard to your own sin, you can remember the washing of Christ's blood as you think about that water washing over you today, or when it washed over you in baptism. Remember that the power of Jesus' blood to sanctify and wash away sins was as powerful as the same Spirit that raised him from the tomb. And if the power of God can bring a dead man to life, then it can certainly justify you from now until you pass from this life into glory forever, according to the wonderful miracle working power of Jesus Christ's saving work alone. And baptism reminds us of the washing power of God's redemptive work. Maintaining a clean conscience is so much easier if we meditate on Jesus' blood and its power to wash us free from sin, and then if we conform our attitude to represent that to others as He would, not as our work, but as His work working through us. Number three, baptism is a point of reference for realizing the power and intention of Christ's sufferings. This is a point contextually in the book of Peter. In chapter 1, verse 23 through 24, Peter is not only reminding the saints in this church of their own experience in baptism to encourage them in the faith, but first and foremost, and as the definitive experience for their own baptism, he's reminding them of Christ's sufferings. Chapter 1, verse 23, for example, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains." And this word is good news that was preached to you. Actually, it's not the verse that I was wanting to quote there, but nevertheless is a great one to remember. But if we go back a few more verses, we see here in verse 13, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." Our attention is brought there to the revelation of Christ Jesus. And Christ's own sufferings become this revelation for us as we move through the book. In our text in chapter 3, verse 18, for instance, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." There's another section here in chapter 2, verse 23, backing up a chapter. "When he," speaking of Christ, "was reviled, he did not revile in return when he suffered. He did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." You start to see, drawing from the realization of what Christ's suffering is for us, its power and intention. Its power is to set us free from our sins. Because Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, then that power brings us to God, he being put to death on our behalf in the flesh, but then made alive in the spirit. Baptism is a point of reference to remind us that it was Christ's suffering that made this possible. We ought to reorder our whole approach to suffering, whether we experience it or we experience the benefits of Christ's suffering according to the truth of the gospel. This book and the truth of the gospel gives us a redemptive purpose to endure because Christ suffered for a redemptive purpose. We, having been redeemed by Christ's blood, and because of the wrath that he absorbed on becoming the sacrifice for our sin, now can face suffering with joy and count it joy when we endure something to far lesser degree, but in defense of his name, what nevertheless might accompany us as we move forward. And this brings us to point four. Baptism is a point of reference for suffering with purpose. And Peter goes on to explain this theme of the book, and he is preparing a church, as I mentioned, for the reality, the eventuality that would soon come and probably was endured in part already in this church. Chapter 1, verse 18, he says as much. He says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, that through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We go on to read, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly of a pure heart. And here we start to see the foundation again that will prepare them for suffering. In chapter 3, verse 14, again in our text, Peter refers to this calling for us. He says, but even for you, for if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. A few more verses to highlight as to the theme of this book in verse 12, chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. It goes on and on, chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Again, as he closes the book, he gives this admonition in verse 10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. As we go back to recalling the emphasis that he places on baptism, we can remember that because of Christ's suffering, we can be prepared to endure suffering ourselves. Remembering this moment today, baptism can bring joy in the deepest trials that we will face in the future. It's like a bulwark for our consciousness to prepare a defense against the enemy who would ever come and lie and say, you are not his own. Say, no, I am his. I have been baptized. I have been set apart. I have been called out. I have been chosen. I have been anointed. And even this pressure I feel upon my body or my soul, I am prepared for with joy, knowing that Christ has endured far more on my behalf. Baptism is a point of reference also for understanding Old Testament and New Testament continuity. Without going into it at much length here today, consider Noah's story. And if he had not had the ark, as we mentioned before, what fate he would have shared with everyone else. He would have drowned with everyone who was judged in their sin at that time. The question remains, however, in that story, as well as another story that's correlated with baptism, when the Israelites were brought through the Red Sea to the other side by the power of God's hand, that is also referred to as an Old Testament picture of baptism. The question comes to my mind, I wonder why God just didn't lead Noah to a high place where the waters wouldn't go above there and said, you'll be safe here, and the whole world was judged. I wonder why, to carry this question hypothetically a little further, why God just didn't destroy the Egyptians long before he finally collapsed the sea on those hordes as they chased the Israelites across that seabed. Why did God do the things he did in the way he did them in the Old Testament? Well, it was to teach us something of importance about baptism. What set Noah apart from everyone else? Well, it was the ark. If he had not been obedient to build it, and if he had not been inside, if he had not heeded that call, if he had not had that saving vessel, he would not have been saved. What about the Israelites? Well, we know that the lamb set them apart. Prior to the story of their exodus, God had killed the firstborn of every family whose blood of the Passover lamb was not on the doorpost of the home. The lamb set apart the Israelites. It ultimately was the picture that they were to remember, celebrate, and hang on to. You were saved because a lamb was sacrificed. You were saved because an ark brought you through the waters of judgment. And now, today, with the Old Testament and New Testament fulfillment and the continuity in mind, you were saved, believer, because of your ark and your lamb, Jesus Christ. He brought you as the saving vessel through the waters of judgment. And His blood is on the doorposts of your heart, and the angel of death will pass over. And you will be carried safely in the palm of His hand to the new world, which you will inherit with Him to rule and reign forever. We begin to see the powerful imagery all through Scripture. What sets us apart? It's our Lord, our Ark, our Lamb, our Savior, our Messiah, Jesus. It's nothing of our work. It's His sacrifice. This action that I take today reflects the greater work He has already accomplished in my heart. And we begin to understand with a new zeal and a new excitement the beauty of the language of redemption recorded in Scripture for us to review, meditate on, and all those dots for us to connect from the Old Testament to the New. Finally, I would encourage you to return to baptism as a point of reference in proclaiming Jesus as Lord, and specifically Jesus as your Lord. 1 Peter, this language of lordship is very clear again in the text. Jesus suffered once for sins, again in verse 18, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, declaring that He was Lord over death and the grave. Jesus preached, I don't know exactly the meaning of this verse, except to say that the declaration of God's word is heard the world over, and even in the other world, as it were. There is no place outside of the jurisdiction of the lordship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone aligns accordingly, according to His redemption, according to His judgment. Because they formerly did not obey, verse 20, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism corresponds to this. Now saves you, not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then notice with particular interest as to this point, verse 22, who, speaking of Jesus, has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers being subject to Him. Jesus gave us a commandment at the Great Commission to be baptized and to baptize. When we obey Him, we are saying as much, He is our Lord. Today, when those of you obedient to His command will be baptized, you are saying, He is my Lord. I submit, I surrender to His terms. Now, the glorious truth that you can treasure in that regard is that the terms of your submission are according to His redemptive power. The only other option of submission would be judgment, where His glory is vindicated by God's wrath being applied to the unrepentant sinner in the flames of hell. And there is no other option. Jesus is Lord. For those who confess and obey, they experience His lordship in redemption. For those who do not, they eventually submit to His lordship in all ways, even as He is seated at the right hand of God today in judgment. This was true in Noah's day, and it will be true in the last day. Baptism proclaims Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over salvation, and He's Lord over judgment. It says there is no way I would be passed through these waters of judgment if it wasn't my Lord purchasing my right to do so, based on His work, His idea, and His call alone, nothing of my own merit. Baptism says for those who do not obey, who do not find themselves in the precious blood, under the precious blood of Jesus, that they will be one judged one day and will pass through the waters of judgment and be drowned, as it were. He is both Redeemer and he is judge. Chapter 4, verse 5 underscores this chilling reality. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Speaking here with respect to sinners, verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Verse 17 of the same chapter says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And baptism is a great step of faith, entrusting our souls to a faithful Creator, submitting to our Lord Jesus Christ, and proclaiming that He is Lord over salvation and over judgment. Finally, baptism is a great point of reference to embrace this beautiful picture of union with Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2:12, having been buried with Him in baptism, so you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God. Again, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, this point is made. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism is a glorious picture of our association with the work of Christ, a rite of passage experience, if you will, that unites in our experience the truth of what's taken place in our heart. Our old man has been dead and buried, and our new man is resurrected in newness of life. We are a new creation, a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. We are born again, as Jesus commands every man must be to see the kingdom of God. Once we are born of the water, the second time of the Spirit. All these pictures come together in glorious truth. It's hard to describe, but it's glorious to consider. I have written down just a few sentences that I want to read to you. And this is kind of a summary confession of what those who are being baptized, and you, if you have been baptized, are saying in that action. You're saying as follows: Jesus' baptism proclaimed that He had come to be my substitutionary atoning sacrifice, to bear in His flesh the judgments my sin deserved. Christian baptism proclaims that I am united with Him, that I am united with Him. In baptism, I tangibly affirm and signify my affiliation with Him as an object of His redemptive grace, even as He became the object of the just wrath my sin deserved. I have received the Holy Spirit that He bore and promised as a seal and guarantee of salvation. As sure as I will emerge from the waters of baptism today, so I will pass through death itself with my Lord, Christ Jesus, who conquered death and the grave. As sure as I will emerge from the waters of baptism today, so I will pass through death itself with my Lord, Christ Jesus, who conquered death and the grave. Those of you who will be baptized today, and those of you who count yourself among the beloved, who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, that is your confession. There's hours more that could be said. There's hundreds more verses that could be read. There's thousands of hours of meditation. Even more, lifetimes would not be sufficient to describe or to appreciate in fullness the reality of what's represented in baptism today. So look forward to that great journey as you treasure this experience, especially those who will be baptized, and return to it as an altar moment, a significant time where you realized in your experience the truth of what had taken place in your heart. If you would bow your heads with me in prayer, we'll close this portion and transition to testimonies. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have planned to perfection and executed according to your perfect will and aligned every iota of history to the command of your sovereign intention to bring about the glorious revelation of your truth in all ways. And we thank you that you have revealed it to us in our heart as well. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you set aside that glory that you deserve, Lord Jesus, and came here as fully God and fully man with no confusion in a way that we cannot comprehend, but only gloriously thank you for Jesus to become the perfect sacrifice, the only possible payment, the only lamb that could be slain in our stead. Holy Spirit, we thank you that for those of us whose hearts rejoice at this truth proclaimed today, that you have made this real on the inside. Though our words fall short to describe, our heart is quickened as we remember the moment of our regeneration and the promises that it secures. We thank you that by the miraculous work that you have intangibly done, we can rejoice in the joy of our salvation and what it promises, and trust that it will prepare us for everything that the future holds. In this brief moment of time, as we pass from this veil of tears to unending, unadulterated glory, no longer stained by sin, where we can worship and appreciate, Lord, to the fullest, the redemptive glory that you have accomplished to make your name great and known through the voices and testimony of your servants who have been redeemed by the blood of your Son. We rejoice in these things this morning. We thank you that you are with us today and that you have tarried this long to give us the opportunity to baptize these few more, to add to your storehouses in heaven the great harvest that is being compiled for the purpose of worshiping you for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I would encourage you to just consider these stories as you hear them. And for those who are sharing, it doesn't need to be long, doesn't need to be short. You're just going to share what Jesus means to you and what change he did in your life and anything else the Lord lays on your heart. And I've asked Josh to lead us out. And if he's willing, I'll ask him to come forward now and share with you.
Hi, I'm Josh Gunderson. I've been going here since this spring sometime. Anyways, I'm Sharon's fiance. I've met a whole bunch of you. I don't think I've met all of you, but anyways, I guess my story is I grew up in a Christian home, a wonderful Christian home, just wonderful believing parents. We had always gone to church, and I guess kind of your typical testimony like that. I mean, I grew up going to church, believing in God and all that, and I don't think I took it all that seriously. I mean, I took it seriously, but not really. I don't think I fully understood it or knew what exactly it all entailed. But all through, like, my high school and even early college years, it was just kind of one of those things. Like, I went to church and did those things, and then it was like, well, I did, you know, couldn't, you know, be good or whatever. And it was always like, I guess I was doubting my salvation quite a bit, because it's like I couldn't keep doing the right thing. And the last couple of years especially, God's just been really working in my heart and just drawing me near to him. Because I mean, I remember there are times like I fell so far away from God, just not reading my Bible, not being spending any time in prayer with him. I remember just kind of reaching a point where it's like, well, what are you doing, Josh? Like, you know, what kind of a man are you becoming? And I just, you know, I remember a couple weeks especially where it's like I spent a lot of time in prayer and reading the Bible, and never before I actually like just listened to sermons online. Like I used to make kind of horrible, but I used to make fun of my friends sometimes for for doing that. It's like, well, why would you want to do that? You know, it's boring. But no, I find myself listening to sermons and just like, just being hungry for the faith. And it hasn't been, you know, easy since then either. And especially in the past year, God's really been working on my heart and just teaching me all sorts of things. And I've had struggles, but one of the things that God really teaches us is that, you know, no matter what or who we are or where we are, He accepts us as we are and can work with us. And He's been doing just an amazing work in my life and teaching me wonderful things. And one of the things that He's really been teaching me is to really just put Him first over everything. And I guess my whole life I would say, like, oh, yeah, God's, you know, number one in my life, just as, like, your, you know, typical Christian answer. But He's been really pointing me out to, like, what that actually means and kind of realizing how much, I mean, just looking at, like, everything from where you spend your time, your finances, you know, your what you're thinking about, like how far down the line God really was and how, you know, He really has to be number one. And that's, you know, He hasn't really been in the past. And I'm realizing that now and really just working hard to change that and not just say it, but to live it and to, you know, for it to actually be true. So I guess baptism for me is just another way of expressing that, how just actually going out and having like a physical testimony of, you know, it's just something I can do to express that fully, that yes, I am holy God's and fully my life is, you know, fully for His purpose and His glory. And that I'm really just hopeless and powerless without Him, and He's, you know, He's everything to me. So.
Amen. Rudy, did you want to be next? All right. Here you go, Rudy. Let me put this down here for you. There you go, sir.
Romans 6.
You're okay. Do you know what Romans 6 says? Yeah? Here, I'll help you read it. You're okay. It's okay, Rudy. I'll help you. Were you thinking of Romans 6:3? Yeah? Can you read that one?
Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life.
Amen, Rudy. Do you know that Jesus has saved you from your sin? Yes. Do you trust that Jesus' blood is powerful enough to wash away all your sins? Yes. Is that why you want to be baptized today? All right. Good job, Rudy. All right, who's next? Ashley? All right.
I kind of knew I'd have to follow you. I told myself I'd hold myself together, and that was amazing. So Thank you for that example. As a young child, I just as, I forget your name, but just as that, I had recognized the need for repentance in my life, and I don't want to be known as a passive believer or a person who wavers in my walk. And over the last maybe 10, 15 years, that's exactly what it's done. People will know me as different seasons of seeking the Lord and coming to this church about maybe 5 or 6 months ago. I've really been shown the grace of God, and He's just encouraged my walk and the people that have been able to mentor my walk. I can remember a book that I was reading a few months ago, and I came across a quote that really meant a lot for me in how I was living. Let's remember that God's grace is not about Him constantly forgiving us for our disobedience, but rather grace is the strength given to us by God to walk in obedience in conformity with His will. That doesn't say that I should walk in mainstream Christianity either. So I'm being baptized today by God's grace, and just the assurance of whatever prosecution or suffering in my life going forward, that I would turn it to God's glory and be able to anticipate spending eternity with Him. So I appreciate for the encouragement that the church has been to me.
Thank you, Ashley, for sharing. Stephen,
maybe?
There he is.
Hello. My name is Stephen DeMars. When I was about 7 years old, I was asked by an older cousin of mine, who I really looked up to, if I'd like to accept Jesus Christ in my life. And so that's kind of where my walk with Christ began back then. And from back then to now, I really feel like my parents I've really just, now I'm forgetting everything I'm going to say. They've just made a huge impact on my life because of how they've raised me and the biblical standard that they've taught me. I'd just like to say thank you to them for that. I'd also like to thank the rest of my family and friends who are here and for being here and supporting me, and just thank you for that. Awesome.
Leah?
There she is.
Hi, I'm Leah. I was blessed to have been raised in a family of Christian parents who showed me the truth, and I received Christ as my Savior when I was 6 years old, and as I got older, I just understood more, and my relationship with Him grew stronger. The Lord has carried me and my family through a lot of hard things, one of them being my accident. For those of you who don't know, a couple of years ago, I was in a head-on snowmobile collision, and it's a miracle that I'm alive still, and just, I know that God has a plan for my life, and I'm thankful for this opportunity to glorify Him and to proclaim my faith in Jesus Christ through the baptism.
Amen. There was an open invitation for a couple of others, but I think that might be it for our baptism. So let me give you some instructions. First of all, before you leave, on your way out, there's a box on your left labeled tithes and offerings. Not so much wanted to mention this because of the church's needs, but we do have a couple Phil and Brenna, who just recently had a baby on Wednesday, correct? Yeah, Theodore Valiant. And let me just bring you up to speed here. And this is just a prayer request as well. He's doing awesome by God's grace. There was a complication. His intestines actually developed on the outside of his abdomen. And so minor surgery, and they're slowly dropping him back in there. And he's a fighter. I guess he's doing awesome. He's just breathing on his own just fine. All of 6 pounds, robust young man to be here. So Phil and Brenna are in good spirits. They're doing great. They're at Children's Hospital in the cities and just praying that God would bring them through this and that the little guy would adjust well and that his grace would continue to be on them. As a church, we just want to support them. And if the Lord lays it on your heart to drop in a donation, you can just mark it on an envelope back there for Phil and Brenna or anything along those lines. And that's just to supply with them with some meals during this transition time as they're going to be moving for a period of time for school. So just wanted to bring that to your attention for that giving opportunity and also for prayer. Now, in regard to the rest of the service, you can just follow one of the cars that's going to be heading in that direction, but I'll give you directions just in case. If you go out of the parking lot here, take a right, then take a left, so you're back on 3. So take 3 north, 2 miles to Cross Lake. Right on the first kind of main intersection there, 3 and then 66, basically, there's a campground on your left. So just take a left there, pull straight forward into that parking lot, and then just keep walking straight forward there, and you'll see the public beach, and that's where we'll regather here in minutes, hopefully not too many minutes, and actually carry out the baptism. So please, if you can, leave the bathrooms open for those who might need to get on some swim gear beneath their clothes or anything like that, those that will be baptized. And then if you need help finding it, you can just talk to somebody who's a regular here and follow them. And we'll try to reconvene in about, hopefully, 15 minutes, 20 minutes or so. And then we'll be down on the beach. The guys will be there with guitars. And it won't take us too long, but I'm sure it will be worth your while. So I really encourage you to take a little extra time and join us here in a few moments for the baptism. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray that you would just be with us as we now go, Lord, and to a public place, Lord Jesus, to celebrate what you've done in these lives today. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to remember the most important things, God, and that you would be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you in a few minutes.